God's Word. We turn to the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. We read Psalm 88 this morning, continuing this series in Songs of Testimony. Psalm 88, we read from the first verse, from the title really. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master, according to Mahalath Leaneth, a maskil of Haman the Ezraite. O Lord, my God, really better translated in the RSV as it is in the margin, O Lord, God of my salvation, I call for help by day, I cry out in the night before thee. Let my prayer come to thee, incline thy ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one forsaken among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom thou dost remember no more, for they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Thy wrath lies heavy upon me, and thou dost overwhelm me with all thy waves. Selah. Thou hast caused my companions to shun me. Thou hast made a thing of horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon thee, O Lord. I spread out my hands to thee. Dost thou work wonders for the dead? Do the shades rise up to praise thee? Selah. Is thy steadfast love declared to the grave, or thy faithfulness in Abaddon? Are thy wonders known in the darkness, or thy saving help in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to thee. In the morning my prayer comes before thee. O Lord, why dost thou cast me off? Why dost thou hide thy face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer thy terrors. I'm helpless. Thy wrath has swept over me. Thy dread assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in upon me together. Thou hast caused lover and friend to shun me. My companions are in darkness. Amen. And may God indeed add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. Death is something which is greeted in many different ways in today's modern world. Recent technology has devised a technique in the area of cryonics, in which it's possible that when one dies, for all the blood to be drained from one's body, and your body's then placed in a bath of liquid nitrogen, frozen, there to be left for some future day, when medical science and technology will have become so advanced that your body can be brought back to life again, when all your illnesses and diseases can be cured, and you can live forevermore. And all of this for a mere £60,000. And for those who can't afford or stretch to that kind of money, there is a special offer of £20,000 to have your head frozen, so that on that future day, you can have a new body grown onto your neck to live forever. But I'm afraid there are no guarantees with this technique, and certainly no guarantees of money back, far less your life back. But this is one example of a way in which people approach death in modern society, trying to put it off for as long as possible or thwart it in some way. But the fact of the matter is that however we may think of death or speak of death or not speak of it, as the case may be, death is inevitable. Three people in the world die every second. That's 180 people a minute, almost 11,000 every hour, 260,000 every year, every day rather, and 95 million every year. And even in this parish in the past 8 weeks, there have been no fewer than 11 funerals. And we are all affected by death in different ways, whether firsthand through the loss of a loved one, whether facing death because of illness, or whether we've known someone who's died. And death is no respecter of persons or places or times. Death can come to anyone in any place at any time. The ultimate statistic is undoubtedly true, that one out of everyone dies. There is no surer fact of life than death. Well, you may be saying at this particular moment, if that's the effect that a holiday has on the assistant minister, we're not letting him go away again. But the heart of the matter is this, you see, that despite all there is of death all around us, more often than not, we don't manage very well to cope with it. We find ourselves floundering in the midst of bereavement sometimes, or facing death in similar depths of ways. And so for help in this regard, we turn this week to another song of testimony, Psalm 88, written by Haman the Ezraite. And just look at these verses with me, to see for a moment if we don't identify with his experience. It seems that he was suffering either from some kind of disease, some kind of life-threatening disease like leprosy, which ultimately kills, or being deeply affected by bereavement. Certainly he seems to be looking in the jaws of death as a moment by moment, day by day reality, given the way that he refers to death so often in these verses. But look, verse 3, his life seems so full of trouble. Verse 4, he feels his situation is hopeless. Verse 5, he feels cut off from God. Verse 6, his situation seems like a living hell. Verse 7, he feels that he's being punished by God. Verse 8, he feels isolated and imprisoned. Verses 9 and 15, it seems like an endless experience. Verse 15 to 17, looking to God brings little solace. And verse 18, looking to others brings no relief either. He appears utterly crushed. And many, if not all of us, can identify with some of these things, at least in our experience, in the pain of bereavement that loss brings, or in facing death in some other way. But there is help in these verses. And I'd like us to note several of the points of help that we receive from the psalmist this morning. Firstly, in regard to suffering of this kind, we're encouraged to be acquainted with grief. To be acquainted with grief. That is, to be acquainted with its nature. Because suffering in our lives can, and quite often is, something which is relentless and abiding. It never seems to let up sometimes. On first reading this psalm, one of the most striking things to be seen is the very somber mood. Indeed, it's unlike most other songs of testimony in the Psalter, which at least in the very last verse end on an upbeat, on a note of encouragement, of confidence, that God has already begun to work in an individual's life, or the psalmist is at least confident that God will help him. But what is it we find here in verse 18? The very last word in the authorized version and in the RSV is darkness. And in various other translations, this word occurs in the last phrase. What we find, therefore, is not resolution to the situation, not a happy ending, but the continuance of difficulties and darkness in a believer's life. And this is significant. And it's significant for us in the world in which we live, in which to some extent we are conditioned to believe in a happy ending in our lives. Consider television and film and the so-called real life drama depicting the great tragedies and trials and troubles of life. There are seldom any which don't have some kind of resolution, or at least a glimmer of hope. You know the kind of thing well. Lassie's been separated from her favourite owner. She's been taken away a great distance. And yet after a period of some weeks and a long, arduous, painful 10,000-mile trek, she turns up at 4 o'clock at the school gates to wait for the children to come out. In general terms, we're conditioned to think that all will be well, that there will be resolution to situations in our lives and difficulties that we face. But this is something that's also true in the Christian church. As one little girl once asked her mother, "Mummy, do all fairy tales begin once upon a time?" "Well, no, darling," she said. "Some of them begin when I became a Christian. All my troubles were over." But you see, there's a ray of truth in this. Some in the Christian church today are preaching what's known as a prosperity gospel. And they say that, oh, if only you come to Jesus Christ and believe in him, then all your troubles will be over. You'll have no more sickness. You'll have no more sadness. And some even say you won't be poor any longer in monetary terms. And something of this has been preached by the evangelist Maurice Carullo, who's been hitting the headlines in the newspapers this week because of his mission in London. But you know, in August last year, when Maurice Carullo was there, in a mission he held, he affirmed this, and I quote from a report of that, of one of the meetings. He said, "Without fear of contradiction, God does not send sickness on his people. Sickness is a power of the enemy," unquote. And he went on to say that those who committed themselves or made some kind of commitment at that particular time would no longer be subject to the wiles of the devil in their lives. This is what some are preaching in the Christian church today. But we must not, we cannot believe them. We cannot, on the ground of Scripture itself, on the ground of the testimony of this psalmist and other writers in the Bible, who say that there will be and there is suffering in our lives which is sometimes unresolved, and goes on and on. And this is tremendous comfort, isn't it? It's tremendous comfort to those who have been bereaved in recent weeks and months in our fellowship. It's comfort to those who continue to feel their loss deeply. It's comforting to those who are staring into the face of death. It's comforting to those who have nothing but blackness all around them, day by day, night by night, with none or little resolution and apparently little comfort. And the feeling that, well, we've been going through this for such a long time now, is there something I'm doing wrong? And maybe we need to search our hearts and our lives. But we also need to realize that it might just be of God's design, as it was for the psalmist. And there is comfort in this, you see. Comfort in the knowledge that not all suffering might come to an immediate short-term resolution, but may go on for a long time, or even to the end of our life. Yes, we're to be acquainted with grief. But secondly, we're to be steadfast in hope. And here we turn to think of the hope that is beyond the present and into the future, beyond even death itself. Thoughts of eternal things are certainly never far from the psalmist's mind in these verses, as images of life and death are interwoven with life in the present and life after death. Yes, there is suffering on earth, And he recognizes the necessity of setting things right with God in this life, because there will be no second chances after death. That's the force of verse 5. All opportunities of knowing God's saving presence and power in our lives will be decisively cut off at that point. And that still stands today. And so any of the ideas that people sometimes have of when they die and going and standing at the pearly gates with St. Peter and having a chat with him of whether he'll go through the gates or go somewhere else, or whether we'll stand in the presence of God with a set of scales and weigh up the good things that we've done against the bad, and the decision of where we'll spend eternity will be taken then, these are all mistaken and misleading and a complete misrepresentation of biblical Christianity. Because you see, our eternal destiny depends on what we do with Jesus Christ here on earth. And that was something as much as true for the psalmist as he looked forward from his Old Testament times in prospect to the promised Messiah of God in faith. As much as it is for us in the 20th century who look in retrospect to the Messiah who has come and completed his work and look in faith in him. Our eternal destiny depends on how we respond to Jesus Christ in this life, before death, in the present. And for every person who believes in him, all who trust in him, even though they may indeed have to share much suffering in this life, then there is more than abundant blessing for them in the future and all that he promises. That's what we sang about earlier in the service, isn't it? Jesus lives. Thy terrors now, O death, can no more appall us. No fear, because not only has Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins, but has been raised back to life again, so that all who believe in him are promised that same future prospect on a day which God has appointed, to be raised back to life in new eternal bodies, to be received into heaven and be with God our Father and Jesus his Son forever and ever, in that place where there'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. And this is the hope we need to endure suffering. Isn't it? There was once a submarine which sank in the Atlantic Ocean. And after a salvage team had located the place where it sank and had gone to reconnoiter the submarine, the damage there was, and the possibility of recovery, it sent down divers into the submarine, and as they approached the submarine, they then heard a faint tapping in Morse code. And as they drew nearer, the tapping grew louder, and it was the same repetitive message, time after time after time. Someone was alive. And this was the message. It was a question. Is there hope? Is there hope? And for the Christian, you see, comes back much more than a resounding eerie silence, but the resounding victory song of Jesus Christ, who has been raised back to life and taken the sting out of death for all who trust him. And that's the hope God has for all who trust him. Is that your hope today? That's the hope God means us to have through faith in his Son. To be confident about the future. Not uncertain or speculative as so many in our society are in these days, but to be confident and certain and secure in face even of death and even beyond death. Yes, we are to be steadfast in hope. And we're also to be constant in prayer. This is one thing we find the psalmist doing throughout the whole experience of the suffering which he faced in these verses. Irrespective of the fact that his prayer seemed unanswered, he continued to pray. He didn't give up. Day and night, we read verse 1, he prayed. And notice the difference that it made in his life. There's a very subtle and yet noticeable change between verse 2 and verse 13. In verse 2, we find him making a very tentative petition to God, "Let my prayer come to thee." But in verse 13, we find that something has changed within him. He's an attitude of confidence and security. There's been a maturing of his faith as he approaches God in prayer. "In the morning, my prayer comes to thee." Oh, his problems remained. And he's perhaps more acutely aware then, more than ever before, of the weight of his difficulties. And yet there's been a strengthening within him. And this is no less than we experience ourselves. Indeed, it would be no understatement to say of the psalmist here that when he cried at the beginning of the psalm, "O Lord, the God of my salvation, as he reminded himself day by day, night by night, of God's greatness and goodness, of his work in creation and providence and redemption, that he would have been strengthened. And this would have been the thing which kept his sanity throughout that whole experience. And it would be no understatement to say that this same thing is true of ourselves, when we don't underestimate the power that prayer has, not only of communicating with God, but of shaping our character and moulding us and strengthening us. Listen to James Phillip of Holyrood Abbey Church in Edinburgh on this very subject. He says, "In the numbness, when all the sense and feeling of God is absent, faith must hold on to the fact of God, the consciousness of the fact that God is there. When all our feelings and senses cry out that he's not, truth of fact, not of experience, this is the criterion in such a situation. And it's this that keeps us and will pull us through." How much we need to rehearse these mighty acts of God when we find ourselves in these dark situations, that we may have the assurance that he is the God of our salvation. Yes, we have to be constant in prayer. And finally, we are to be assured of purpose. That is, assured of God's purpose throughout the entire experience of suffering we bear. And this is perhaps the most difficult thing to do in suffering, to keep sight of God's purpose in all that we face. The psalmist certainly seems to have questioned his suffering and the purpose of it. Verse 10, we read, "Dost thou work wonders for the dead?" There seemed little purpose in his life of the suffering he faced. And we wonder whether Haman ever actually came to realize or discover or discern what God's purpose was in his life on earth. He may well have discovered part of it, because as we've been noting throughout the whole of this part of the service, the very psalm which he has written and the record which he has left is a testimony and an encouragement to all fellow sufferers then and now. And I think at this very point, there is part of the purpose of God's suffering in our own lives, something which the Apostle Paul put his finger on in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And he himself knew with his companions what it was to suffer. He wrote there, "We were so utterly unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Why, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." And yet it wasn't for no end. He spoke there in that same passage of the purpose of the affliction. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort. Part of the purpose of our suffering, you see, as the people of God, is that we might more effectively minister to others who are going through the same situation in their lives. There was once a minister who was asked by an elder to go and visit an old woman. And he learned some of the facts about that old woman in her life, that for many, many years she had been crippled. Had been crippled with pain, as her body was racked with arthritis, she was in almost constant pain. And after hearing some of the things that she had to face in her life, he decided that when he went to visit her, he would take a booklet with him, a booklet which was full of words of encouragement and comfort and strength and help and hope for her. And sure enough, he went to visit, and after spending a few minutes with her discussing different things, he produced a booklet and explained and said to her, as he handed it to her, "This book may be of some help to you, I believe." And she said, "I believe it will be, because I wrote it." Now you see, she had learned a very important lesson that we all need to learn in the suffering that we endure in our lives. That it's not just something we're to keep to ourselves, but something we can use to effectively minister to those around us facing similar situations, so that we can be of help to them and comfort to them, that they may know something of the very practical love and help of Jesus Christ as we minister to them. Ministry to others may be part of God's purpose for us in the suffering of our lives. But there may be another purpose. There may be another purpose for some here today who have endured suffering in their lives. And that purpose may be to call you to faith in Jesus Christ. Now some of you, many of you perhaps, may know of, and some of you know in person, Wolf Urquhart, a man who had gone out to that West African country of Burkina Faso to work among the Birifa people as a missionary. But what may be lesser known is his earlier life as a young man in the Highlands of Scotland. Once in his life, after a family wedding, the family had hired a car for the occasion. His older brother Robert had taken his mother and father and a visiting aunt on a drive round the country to see some of the beautiful countryside. And while they were out, there was a tragic accident. The car plunged into a canal. And despite all the best efforts of divers who were nearby, they could do nothing to rescue the occupants of the car. And in one fell swoop, his father and mother and brother and aunt were killed. Such tragedy in such a young life. And yet you see, it was this very thing which led in a very direct way to his coming to faith in Jesus Christ, to his going to Africa as a missionary, and to his ministry in Scotland today. Now you see, it may well be for some here this morning who have known this kind of tragedy or similar tragedy in the distant past or the recent past, whom God is calling to faith in Jesus Christ because of all you've experienced and presently experience in your life. And you see, Jesus Christ is the source of true help in our lives as we come to him and trust in him and all the suffering that we face. And Jesus Christ is the source of true hope in our lives as we look forward to the future in face of death and even beyond death. But you see, we can only know that help, we can only know that hope when we come to him, when we turn to him in repentance and faith, when we believe in him, when we follow faithfully after him. Then we might know his presence, his power, even his purpose being worked out in our lives. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word pulls no punches about the harsh reality of life, and yet not to disturb us or shake us or send us into depression or to discourage us, but to help us. To help us find true help and hope, and yes, even happiness in our lives. And we ask that you would drive these lessons home by your Holy Spirit into our minds and into our hearts this very day, that we might not waste any time in trusting Christ, that we might know him to be our help and our hope and our Saviour, for his name's sake. Amen.